I want to again welcome each of you to our gathering today. Glad you're gathering with us. If I don't know you, my name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. And with that, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. If you're looking for 1 Peter, it's towards the end of the New Testament in the Bible between James and 2 Peter. So if you can find 2 Peter, just go a little bit further backwards and you'll be at 1 Peter. But we are jumping in to a new series that's going to walk through this book. It'll lead us all the way into our Advent season at the end of the year. I'm really excited about this series. But as I began to prepare and really just began to think about where we're going to be heading, I began to just, remind myself of where we've been over the last year. So if y'all remember, if you were with us at the beginning of the year, we were continuing through our series in the Sermon on the Mount, where we really were looking at how Jesus reveals the reality of life in the kingdom, right? He talks about, this is the way of foolish living, and this is the way of flourishing living. Life in God's kingdom is a life of flourishing. And yet so often we choose foolish things rather than, what Jesus has called us into. And so we walked through that. And then after we finished that, we've talked about life in the kingdom. We've talked about, these beatitudes and what Jesus calls us to in these variety, these different areas of life. And so we entered into a series called Postures and Practice, where we looked and we asked the question, how does life in the kingdom change our posture? But also, how does it flesh itself out in practice? I think so often we can we read the scriptures, we can learn about what God's told us to do, and we shake our heads. But what does that even look like? What does it look like when God changes my heart? How does that work in my life? And so we looked at how we need to have a posture of worship and a practice of worship. How, we looked at things like thankfulness and hospitality. And so it's looking at life and then saying, okay, how do I do this? And then this summer, we kind of pumped the brakes a little bit and jumped into Ecclesiastes where, we began to just sit with the realities of the brokenness of our world, right? Looking at the highest joys and our deepest losses, that at times in life, A plus B just equals life. It's hard, it's rough, and yet God is there in the midst of it. And what Ecclesiastes taught us is that we can't lay out our meaning and purpose in anything other than Jesus. But so often we try to find meaning and purpose in other things. And so we looked at that, we began to wrestle. I hope you wrestled, with your own heart and asked the Spirit just to work on those areas of your life. And then through September, we looked at who we are. We walked through a vision series where we laid out our vision statement that says, Center Church seeks to be good neighbors to Brenham by joyfully displaying the good news of Jesus in every part of life. And so we took a portion of that vision statement each week and really just pressed into it. And it culminated last week with this idea, what does it look like to display the good news in all of life? And I shared that in our lives, isolation isn't the answer. Escapism isn't the answer. But instead, engaging and seeking the welfare of our city through joyfully displaying good news, that is what we're called to. And we're called to do it with our entire lives. And really, as I look at that, that's led us to 1 Peter, this letter where I hope we begin to see all the things we've walked through over the past year, kind of coming together during our time. We've entitled this series, Hopeful Exiles. You see, because as we live life in the kingdom, as we carry postures and practices, as we see, the reality of good and bad, as we wrestle with who we are to be, you see, we are to be a people of great hope. We are to be a people of great hope. And as I thought about that, I think at times that reality can be hard to digest. I think if I'm honest, the reality of having great hope has been something that's been a bit of a struggle. Because at times, I don't know if you feel like this, I would probably say if you're honest, you do. At times, hope seems hard to grasp, right? It always seems like it's just a little bit out of reach. But as we walk through this series of hope, as we look at life, as we live out life, that we would begin to realize that hope's always near. That no matter the season, no matter the situation, no matter what's going on, we could be hopeful. A people that are filled with hope and a people that live from that hope. And so that's what we're going to look at in 1 Peter. This letter was written by Peter the Apostle, who was a witness of Jesus. He was a disciple that followed Jesus, witnessed Jesus' death. Actually, in chapter 5, he talks about being a witness to Jesus' sufferings. But he's written this letter to a group of people that are finding hope hard to grasp. And I love how he begins, because before he begins to jump into, hey, here's the reality, but how he just starts off with just this, man, this good news message of hope, of drawing people to remember. And so let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. All right, so I want to begin by sharing a story as we enter in. So when Haley and I, when we got married, one of the first things we were faced with, we got married in early November. And so one of the first things that we were faced with was, how are we going to deal with the holidays, right? Like, if you, whether it's premarital or man, you get into marriage, one of the things you have to talk about with your spouse is, how are we going to do holidays? When are we going to go where, right? When do we see your family? When do we see my family? And how do we do it in such a way that it's balanced and it offends as little people as possible, right? And at times that can be a struggle. At times that can create even conflict in marriage, because you're just like, wait, no, we did this. We've been to your family enough, right? Now we need to go over here. But for us, like, as we thought about that, because people told us, hey, what are you going to do about holidays? It was really easy for us. It wasn't a point of contention, because really, I was very flexible. Not because I'm a good person or anything like that. Just because my family dynamic is just different, to where it just created a lot of flexibility to be like, hey, we can meet with my family whenever. So even if it's a week later, like, it doesn't matter. And so we didn't have that struggle. And I think because of that flexibility and because of how easy it was, I was talking to Haley about this yesterday. I think that, man, Haley thought, wow, we're good. Until it came to our first family Thanksgiving at my family's. And then we began to realize, oh, wait, this is harder than we think, right? Or maybe she did. I didn't necessarily think that, and I'll tell you why now. So my family, we are creatures of habit. We do the same thing every time. We get together. When my grandparents were alive, we would go to their house. We would sit down, we would debate on whether we were going to, if it was Christmas time, open presents before we ate. My grandfather always wanted to eat, and we always wanted to open presents. We always won, and he would just be angry off to the side. But we would get together, and we would eat, we ate the same thing every year. And then after we got done eating, we would sit by the raging fire, and we would either play games or take naps. Like, that's what we did. And so Haley, right before we head out, I remember that Thanksgiving, it was cold. And so she said, hey, I'm going to bring some wassail. Now, I didn't know what wassail was until I married Haley. I had no idea, but she gave me some, and I was like, this is delicious. Bring it. It's going to be, everybody's going to love it. And so we get there, and Haley shows up, and we're talking, and she's like, goes to the kitchen. My grandmother goes in there and goes, hey, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm making wassail. And my grandmother goes, well, what is that? You're breaking up the routine. You're breaking up the truth. What are you doing? And he was like, well, it's just this drink. It's really good, like when it's cold outside. And so my grandmother was like, well, it sounds fancy to me. So Haley makes it. And I kid you not, she had a cup and I had a cup. No one else drank it. And my grandmother began to make comments over and, yeah, that's just too fancy for us. We're really just kind of podunk country people here. And I didn't notice it because I was probably taking a nap. But she just kept bringing it up. And I remember before we left, she said, "Now, honey, when y'all come for Christmas, don't bring that fancy stuff, right?" And Haley, like in the moment, and it didn't stop there. Because I had a conversation on the phone, and my girl, "Hey, make sure she doesn't bring anything fancy, right?" And I'm like, "Wassail's not fancy. It's apple juice that's hot with some spices in it, Grammy." Like, but she didn't get it. And Haley, in the moment, like as I think back on it, and I think for all of us at various points in life, we find ourselves in seasons and in situations where we know we've been called into something, right? Like Haley and I have made a covenant of marriage. She's been called into this. And yet she feels exiled. She feels like she's kind of on the outside, that she's, being told, things about herself that are not true. And yet she just feels she has to stand. She knows she's in, but she's not really in, right? And I think for all of us in the midst of life, we've had those seasons where life has come at us by simply being too fancy. Or as believers being condemned or cast aside because of faith, and we're left feeling exiled. You see, this to a far greater extent is what's going on in the lives of those Peter is writing to. You see, they're actually being persecuted. They're actually being beaten down, struck. Some of them are being killed, and they've had to flee. They understand what it means to be exiled. But what Peter does is he begins this letter, and he uses two words that he starts off with hope. He doesn't shy away from the reality, but the first word he uses is the word elect. Now I want to press in to this word because it's a word that's filled with a lot of depth. It's also a word that's, misinterpreted oftentimes. But it simply means to be chosen. You see, what Peter begins with at the beginning of this letter is an identity statement that's meant to draw those reading and those listening to remember God's sovereign love and care over His people. You see, they would be reminded of His love for His people Israel throughout the Old Testament and His great love for them, the church. This term elect, it's not something that's to build pride in those hearing it, but it's something, it's a word that's to bring comfort to those who are struggling. This idea of God's love comes up a lot in 1 Peter because Peter wants those he's writing to find security and hope in the midst of the ups and downs of life. You see, being the elect of God is an identity statement Peter proclaims as being greater than the season of life one finds themselves in. You see, seasons of life change, but the call of God choosing someone and giving them identity does not. And that should bring hope for us today. That if God has called you, that He has called you, He has chosen you, and then His love for you doesn't change no matter the season. God isn't sitting back and saying, "Hey, I've chosen you now. Hopefully you do it well enough so that I'll keep choosing you." That's not our God. He doesn't make us guess from one day to the other about what He thinks about us. He says, "No, you're chosen." But then the second word, and this is where Peter doesn't shy away from the reality, he calls them exiles. You see, these elect people of God, they find themselves dispersed all throughout, really this is modern day Turkey. So this isn't the place they would call home, right? Now again, this is similar to what we find in God's people Israel, because we see in the Old Testament, we talked about it last week, they find themselves in exile. They find themselves in a land that is not their own. But the difference between Israel's exile and the church's is Israel's was due to their sin. You see, they had forgotten about God. They'd begun to live their own way. And so they were sent into exile. But you see, for the church, exile is not due to sin and disobedience. Actually, this exile that Peter talks about is really just the normative state of every believer. We are all in exile. And it's in this exile that gives us not only a purpose, but a hope. And we see it in verse 2 as Peter shares that the reason for their exile comes in three ways. First, he says it's because of the foreknowledge of God. Again, this is just like Jeremiah 29 that we looked at last week, where God says, hey, man, to my people whom I have sent into exile. You see, God has a perfect plan. God is telling His people, and He's telling us once again, that He has placed us where we are for the purpose of seeing His plans fulfilled in the world around us. You don't live where you do by happenstance. Like, it's not by chance that you live there. God has placed you there for the purpose of you displaying His glory. What I love about, man, the story of the early church is Jesus in Acts 1:8, He tells them, hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And what you see if you read the book of Acts is by the end of it, they're to the ends of the known earth by the end of it, right? And it continues to spread. But what's gone on is that God has used persecution. He has used hardship to send His people out. And I think so often in life, we commonly think, well, yeah, God, you can send those people. Just don't send me. I'm comfortable here, okay? I like it here. But what God does, He says, no, I'm going to use you. And it may not mean that you move, but He's going to use the things in your life, the struggles, the hardships, the brokenness, so that He, as a part of His plan, so that you might display good news. You see, because you were chosen, you haven't just been chosen by Him, you've been chosen for a purpose. But in the midst of that, so often, we feel alone. We feel like, man, God, why have you called me to this specific thing? Maybe you don't like it. And yet I want to encourage us to allow God to use it. Just like we saw in Jeremiah 29 last week, where He says, hey, build homes, plant gardens, and get married, have children, and let those children marry them off as well, right? He says, no, you're elect exile. But even in exile, there's purpose. The next thing He says is, He says, it's for the purpose of sanctification of the Spirit. You see, while we are God's beloved, we find ourselves sanctified by the Spirit. You see, even in the midst of pain, God's Spirit is working in and through us. He is molding us, shaping us, and maturing us in Him. And then he says, for obedience to Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. You see, the blood of Christ not only brings us salvation, it also produces in us obedience to the call that He's placed on our lives. You see, it's through His blood that others find life. It's not through anything that we can produce in and of ourselves. And so as we are obedient to Jesus, what happens is others see, man, that His news, that His kingdom is a better kingdom, that it is better news than what they are believing, that His blood is more precious. It's actually what brings life. You see, we get this picture here of the Trinity working in the midst of our exile for the purpose of bringing God's name glory. Therefore, we live in hope, for God, as Peter says at the end of verse 2, He multiplies to us grace and peace. You see, God not only calls us into seasons of exile and hardship, He promises to abundantly provide with the grace and peace needed to proclaim the good news in the midst of it all. And so today, may we be encouraged, no matter the season or circumstance, for in Christ we have been called, we have been chosen, and therefore we will be sustained and provided for. That's our hope, that's our promise. But let's continue, because Peter really lays out this promise. He actually calls it an inheritance. So let's look at this great hope that we have by reading verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, so following his identity statement of being elect exile, Peter shares, he says, look, take heart in the midst of exile and worship. He says, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, look, we can look at verse 3 and even go into verse 4 and 5. What happens until you get to verse 5 is we shake our heads and say, yeah, of course we need to bless God, right? Of course we praise the Lord. You see, everything, though, seems... We're able to do that when everything's really good, right? If everything seems good when it... Everything seems good when it looks like it's going to be easy and we're getting ahead. But what we know is that's not always the case. And yet Peter tells us, he says, blessed be God who... And note that he's not talking about anything we've done here. He says, because of His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You see, through Christ's resurrection, we are not only given new life, but a new hope to live. You see, we can know we have a living hope, but that hope, like a living hope, like when it's really alive, is an active hope. You see, Jesus not only gives life, He sends us out to live. And I think that there are many who claim to live, but they don't really live because there's no activeness. It's producing nothing. They shake their heads at it, and yet it's brought no life. We have circumstances in life like that all the time. Like we know something. We know we should do something because it'll be beneficial or help us, and yet we just shake our head and we're like, yeah, sure. Happened to me yesterday. Haley's been telling me to start running. She's been telling me, so she told her trainer, like, yeah, I'm trying to get Kyle to run. And her trainer sent me a workout. And I was just like, I don't like you. Like, it's not nice. But I looked at her and I was like, yeah, of course. Like, I'll run. And she was like, no. Like, you need to. Like, Kyle, I think it'll benefit you. And I just shook my head. I was like, yeah, sure. I know. I'll do it. She's like, no, Kyle. Like, I think you need to. I really think you need to do this. And I was like, yeah, I know. I do. Because I know it'll help. But I don't want to put my shoes on. I want to stretch. I want my lungs to hurt. I want to throw up in the driveway. Like, I don't want those things. So I just shake my head at it. But that's us, right? And say, like, hey, you need to be involved in the community. Yeah, sure. But I don't want people to know my heart. Yeah, hey, you need to read the scriptures because it's good for... Yeah, but... just don't have time. No, you do. Well, I'm not going to understand it. Well, your heart might hurt for a little while. Like, And even at you may not understand, but guess what? You have to grow into it. Like, we do that all the time. We shake our head at it. We know it'll help. But you see, it's not living until it becomes active. And I'm not talking about performance, like in boxing. I'm talking about it's transformed your heart. And it's like, man, I have to do this to live. You see, I know a lot of American Christians today that they don't know Jesus. They know American Jesus. He doesn't call them to anything. He just says, just shake your head at it. Just check the right box. It's okay. But then, if you begin to read about real Jesus in the Bible, he calls us to do things like die, suffer. But he also calls us to rejoice in the midst of exile. You see, living hope both empowers us to obedience, but also gives us an endurance along the way. You see, the promise of Christ's resurrection is not just a hope for the moment. It is an eternal hope. And we see it in verse 4. We see this hope. He calls it an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's imperishable, so it's not able to be destroyed. Guess what? The inheritance you receive through Jesus, death can't touch it. Because Jesus rose again. He wins. It's undefiled, so it's not polluted by sin. That's how we know it's a better inheritance, because I pollute things. I'm sinful, I'm broken. It's unfading. It's not subject to decay. Time won't destroy it, okay? And what that really means is that we can trust in it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And it's going to look the same tomorrow and the next day and the next day, right? One, because it's not ours. He's given it to us. He says, no, I've given you, it's not, guess what? It's also not going to change. He's not going to take it back. I heard a story in the state of Georgia. If you adopt a child, you can't write them out of your will. You can write your biological children out, but if you adopt a child, you can't write them out of your will. The inheritance is theirs. That's us. Jesus says, no, when I adopted you, when he adopts us, he says, no, you're in. You're not, I'm not writing you out again. This is the hope we have in Jesus. It is both perfect and eternal. And I love it. It's being kept or guarded by God's eternal power through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Guess what? No one's getting to it. Because he's the strongest one. He wins the battle. He's got it. So not only does God save you, he is sanctifying you with the work of his Spirit. He is guarding the inheritance, and ultimately he will bring salvation fully by destroying sin, death, and Satan. Now just imagine for a second the hope that this brings to those in exile. They've been run off from their homes. They've been beaten and killed. And yet he says, hey, guess what? Your inheritance wasn't in your home that you had. It wasn't in the stuff that you had to leave. Actually, your inheritance is in heaven. It's being guarded. It's way better. Trust in it. And as we imagine that this is bringing to those Peter is writing to, I think we have to step back and ask ourselves the question, does the reality of God's great mercy that gives us a living hope in every season, does that actually bring you hope? In your life, does it? Or are you hoping in other things? well, that sounds really good, but I don't know if it's good enough, so I've got to grow the 401k. It's not bad to do that, by the way. But is that what your hope's in? Or, I just got to perform a little more so that people will, maybe I'll receive something from them. That's good for later, but I need something from them now. No, it's not going to be worth it. You see, again, it's easy to shake our heads yes when things are easy and life is good. When the bank account is in a comfortable spot and our health is good, of course we rejoice. But the gospel calls us to a far deeper rejoicing. A rejoicing that seems foreign and backwards from the culture that we're surrounded by on a daily basis. In verse 6, Peter says, look, rejoice. And then he says, even if it's necessary for you to endure various trials. I think we can read that and be like, well, why should it be necessary? Like, could, like, God, if he's all, you ever heard this one? If God's all powerful, like, can he just, like, stop all the bad things? Like, why is it necessary for me to have trials in my life? And I think the simple answer is to go back to verse 2. Well, it's because God knows his plan is perfect, but also that he is sanctifying us by the Spirit and he's calling us to obedience that we might display the good news. But again, we are not without hope and inheritance. But also, these trials come so that our faith may be tested as genuine, Peter says. You see, hardship produces things that ease cannot. You see, faith becomes precious to you in hardship. When you're stripped of everything or that one thing, faith and hope in Christ is all you have. If that's what you have. For the believer, sanctification through trials leads to deeper love for God. It's not easy. It hurts. But also, hardship produces and projects a genuineness to others. You see, the world around us is watching how we respond to hardship, and we are to respond differently because we actually have hope. People aren't looking for you to rejoice when things are good. Like, it doesn't, you don't have to be very old to realize that, right? Like, It's my nephew's birthday today. Like, he's rejoicing because it's his birthday. You don't have to tell him to. Like, it's his birthday. He's getting some presents. Hopefully he's going to eat some cake and catch some fish today. Like that, like, he's rejoicing in that. We don't have to rejoice in things that are easy and good. Like, maybe we need to grow in that. But people are looking and watching. Do you still trust when it's hard? Do you, like Job, in the midst of things, say, the Lord giveth and he taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lastly, hardship produces the ability for us to understand suffering. We grow in empathy. We grow in an understanding of the brokenness around us, and then we can step into that, the brokenness of other people's lives. You realize, like, God doesn't bring us through struggle and hardship just to bring us through it. Like, he does it so that we can then step in and say, hey, I've gone through this, and Jesus is still good. The testing results in our lives, and it gives us greater praise and glory and honor to the reality that the revelation of Jesus, that he has not only defeated the grave, given us life, he is returning and he's going to make all things new. You see, trials lead to a fuller understanding of Christ's suffering on our behalf. This grows our faith. For although we have not seen him, Peter says, we love him. For he sustains us through trials, and we know and rejoice in the inheritance and rest that is only to be found in him. But if that's not enough, let's look at the scope of this reality by closing with verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. And we get this picture of this, like, man, like, just this incredible gift that we have. That the prophets who scoured the Scriptures and they pressed in and they wrote things that they didn't even get to experience, but we get to experience that. The resurrection of Jesus. You see, this living hope that Peter is proclaiming to these elect exiles is the fulfillment of the entirety of Scripture. God's plan and His story of grace has been the plan of good news. It's been the plan of the gospel all along. This is not some new idea being written about by Peter. For Christ's redemption is the apex of all human history. A redemption prophesied about in the Old Testament. And I love at the end, a redemption that the angels in heaven marvel at. For Jesus, the chosen one of God, the one who was exiled from heaven, who came and dwelt among us. He came to us as a sojourner and a stranger. He came to those who did not have Him. He came to save. He suffered on our behalf so that we might receive through Him an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This is what Jesus has done. This is our living hope. Therefore, because of Christ, we as elect exiles are to proclaim the hope we have with our lives in each and every season, knowing that in the fellowship of His sufferings, we are not without hope in the world. For Christ has saved us by the power of His blood. He is saving us by the Spirit's work in our hearts through sanctification. And He will ultimately save us by returning, delivering our inheritance in full and making all things new. In this we rejoice. In this we have hope in the midst of our exile. This is good news for us today and every day. I mean, today if you're sitting there and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't get that. Like, I've just been shaking my head. My prayer is that today that you would say, no, God, I need You. I need You to give me hope. And guess what? It's not found in you doing things. It's not found in you performing. It's not found in the amount of money you have or the things you have or, man, how much you can make it look like you don't have mess in your life. It's found in saying, Jesus, it's only You. It's found in His resurrection. This is where we're headed. We're going to continue to press into what does it mean to have hope in the midst of exile? The good and the bad. And each week we're going to continue pointing back to our hope is only found in Jesus. He's the source. It's only by His resurrection that we have life. Let's pray. Jesus, we give You praise that You are hope. Let us hope in no other thing. Let us rejoice in no other thing. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we reflect and respond, that You, in Your mercy and grace, would lead us to see the hope that we have. God, I pray that those who are struggling, just the hardship of life, that they would turn to You and find hope. I pray that there are those that don't know You today, that they would turn to You and find hope. That we would turn away from all the things that we run to. That we would find hope in You. In the midst of exile, in the midst of feeling cast off at times, we would know that You have chosen us. And that we can draw near. It's in this hope we pray.